you would like to, please go ahead and turn to the book of Philemon. That's where we'll be spending most of our time this evening. And before I get started, I would again just like to thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to speak for you all. And I'd also like to say, you know, if there's anything that I say or teach today that you find fault with or you'd like to maybe discuss with me more about, please feel free to. I always want to be open to learning more. But I think quite recently, everyone would agree that times have been stressful and difficult and at times awkward. And not just in our personal lives, but spiritually and in our walk as a Christian. This pandemic and along with the recent events have created some awkward and sometimes difficult situations for us as Christians today. You know, before the pandemic, I doubt that most of us would have considered the legitimacy of meeting over Zoom for a congregational service. Before some of the recent political upheaval and turmoil in our country, I doubt a lot of us would have really thought at length about the bounds of our patriotism and where our allegiance in our lives truly lies and, you know, where that should be allocated to. But thankfully, the Word of God gives us many examples and situations that we can learn from. And we're most certainly not the first Christians to experience difficult situations. Now, Paul, for instance, in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 25, he had to plead his case to Christians that he once sought to murder. In Luke chapter 22, verses 48 through 51, Jesus had to heal the ear of a servant whose ear had been cut off by one of his own apostles. And in the book of Philemon, we see the Apostle Paul having to deal with an awkward, difficult situation. I'm going to go ahead and read through that entire book real quickly. So if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul, who was a Christian and a slave, or Philemon, excuse me, Philemon was a Christian and also a slaveholder. Now, he receives this letter from Paul regarding his servant, who also happens to be a Christian. And the situation is obviously difficult and strange to deal with. Paul couldn't do anything about the fact that slavery was legal in Roman times, but he knew that some wrongdoing had happened. You know, Philemon and Onesimus had a strange situation and a strange relationship, being both Christians and brothers in Christ, but also master and slave. And I think that from the letter of Philemon, even though it's short, we can draw three very important lessons for how we need to deal with difficult situations as Christians today. And the first thing I think we can draw from Philemon is the idea of fellowship. Notice in the book of Philemon how often Paul mentions this concept of being someone's brother or being a family in Christ. I noted in verses 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 10, 16, 17, 20, 23, and 24, Paul in some way, shape, or form mentions being a brother in Christ or the family of Christ and references that in some way. And this is because we cannot overcome anything if we are not a unified family in Christ. I'd like to, for a second, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they can keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then also in Ephesians chapter 4, we see in the New Testament where this idea of a spiritual family is spoken about. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and all in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth, who is descended, the one who has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of our minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to hardness of heart, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old selves, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In verse 25, that last part of Ephesians 4, I think we see the concept that Paul is illustrating in the book of Philemon. And we can't truly grow in Christ until we are growing as a family of God. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ before we are anything else. This is a time, and the world we live in is full of titles. Everybody has to have a title under something, Republican or Democrat or conservative or liberal. But the only title that really truly matters is the title of child of God. And if that isn't the title we have for ourselves and one another, then every difficult circumstance we come across and every problem we run into is going to separate us and divide us. The other concept, the second concept I would like to bring out from the book of Philemon is Paul's humility in approaching this situation. Notice his language, and we're going to read again verses 13 and 14. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And then go down a little bit more to verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Even though Paul knows he's in the right in this situation, he's writing to Onesimus, and he knows that what he's doing is spiritually correct. Paul knows that what he's saying is true. He still approaches him with humility. He doesn't come to him and say, well, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle, and if you don't do what's right, you're going to hell. Now, he goes to Onesimus, and instead of telling him what to do, he says, you know, I would have rather done it this way. I could have done it this way, but I trust you. And I want you to do what's right. And I want you to show me that you can do what's right. Turn with me really quickly, if you will, to Romans 14. And I might go on a little bit of a tangent here, but it is related, so bear with me. In Romans chapter 14, as for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. Why then do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Oftentimes as Christians, I mean, I'm sure we've all heard this passage before, it's very common. I think we kind of lose sight of the real true idea in this passage. Paul is not talking about, you know, you need to see who's weak in the faith so that we can talk to them about how weak they are, and then we can figure out what's wrong and come to some sort of understanding over that. Paul is saying that if you find a weaker brother and you see someone who is struggling with something, you should be more than happy to do whatever you can to remove that stumbling block for them. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that the previous chapter in our Bibles, obviously there would have been no chapters in the original writing, is about submission to the authorities and how to fulfill the law of the land in a way that loves one another and shows your love as a Christian. I don't think that's an accident. I think these two thoughts are very closely related. On verses 19 through 21 of that same chapter, Paul says, "So let us then pursue what makes for peace and for the mutual upbringing. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble." Paul isn't saying here, well, I eat meat, and my brother over here, he doesn't eat meat. And that's kind of hard for him, so, you know, he's the weaker brother. So I guess maybe I'll stop eating meat, but then I'll kind of talk to him every once in a while. Paul says he will gladly stop eating meat if that causes your brother to stumble. And a lot of times we kind of get focused on, he's talking about food, and that's what this passage is about. But it's not. This applies to every area of our life, and I think today it's an especially big deal. Maybe you believe that you can handle a drink or two, and maybe you can have a drink or two and go to bed, and your conscience is clean, and you're fine, and you don't believe anything's wrong with that. But one of the greatest arguments I've heard against that thing, that idea specifically, is maybe you can handle that, but your brother who sees you doing that, that might cause them to stumble spiritually. They might not be able to handle that the same way you can. Maybe you don't think there's anything wrong about the way you're dressing or the way your children dress, but other brothers might see that and it might cause them to stumble. Maybe you think there is something wrong with the laws our government is making today. Maybe you think the authorities are stupid and don't know what they're talking about. But if it is making your brethren comfortable to do something as simple as wear a mask or social distance, then we gladly need to be doing that. And in the book of Philemon, when Paul is writing, he just has such humility towards the situation. He offers to pay for any expenses that the slave Onesimus might have incurred while he ran away. Just to make a situation right, Paul, who is a prisoner to Rome, is willing to spend his own money, which couldn't have been much, just to help these two brethren reconcile and work toward the Lord. And that today is the attitude we have as children of God. And it's the example that Paul provides in this book. We have to be, yes, we have to confront our brothers when they're wrong, and we have to bring out sin in our congregation, we have to confront it, but we need to do that with humility. And we need to do that in a way that is going to lead each other to love for each other and for Christ Jesus. And that actually is the third point I think we can really bring out of this book. And I kind of cheated because the third point is the most important. And that is love. Because if we are truly loving the way Paul has loved his brother Philemon in this book, then we're already going to be doing these other two things. I think as a Christian, the concept of love, that word love, is an idea we've become kind of gun-shy. Our society today has warped what love is. They've had all these kinds of ideas that they put out about what is love and what love means. And if you love someone, well, then you do this. And I think we kind of begin to use that idea of love as, it's like a caveat, you know, or a disclaimer. Yes, you should do this, and you should do this, also love as a Christian. But I would argue that love is the greatest characteristic we can have, especially when it comes to dealing with situations that we're struggling with as a congregation. In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, well, let's start in verse 34, actually. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets." We've heard this many times, but I think it just emphasizes that love isn't an afterthought. Love is not something we do, you know, as just secondhand, something we haven't considered. Love is our primary goal as Christians. If we love, we'll be doing everything else that we already need to be doing. In 1 Corinthians 13, just starting in verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now we see the mirror dimly, and then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter if we have never missed a church service. It doesn't matter how much we give on the first day of the week. It doesn't matter how well you lead sing or how well you preach and teach. Because if you don't have love, it doesn't matter. And in the book of Philemon, I think that point just becomes very apparent in what Paul is doing here. This is a situation that if we were confronted with it today, I mean, obviously we would not be. But a lot of us would probably just have no idea how to handle it and just throw our hands in the air and say, well, I'm sure it'll work out. Or we would tell Onesimus to act a certain way. We would tell Philemon to act a certain way. But the way Paul deals with this is such a great example of what we need to do. Love corrects our brethren, as Paul did. But love also understands the struggles and needs of our brothers, as Paul also did. Sometimes I have seen and I have heard Christians today who know they're in the right, and they go to have a Bible study, or they try to strike up a spiritual conversation with someone, and because they know that the words they're speaking are true, they just completely throw all ideas of humility and kindness out the door. You need to do this right now. If you don't follow these words, you're going to hell, and that's the end of it. And you might have the right words, brothers and sisters, but if you don't have love, then what you're doing is not right. If you are just speaking the truth out of hatred or out of self-righteousness, that's not what Jesus intended, and it's not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. So how then should the church behave and handle difficult situations? Well, first of all, we need to handle them as a family in Christ. In verses 3 through 7, Paul didn't come to Philemon as a teacher, master, boss, or apostle, but as a brother in Christ. In verses 3, you know, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul starts this letter to Philemon, talking about their spiritual kinship, their spiritual bond. And if we truly strengthen ourselves in the fellowship and we treat each other as spiritual family, we can make it through any situation. as Christians in the church, our needs, our wants should not be coming first in our lives. God should be first in our lives. And second to that, the needs of our spiritual and physical brothers and sisters. And then our own needs. We have to treat each other with deference and humility. And we should always confront our brethren in sin, but we should also treat each other as more important than ourselves. You know, again, I keep bringing it up, but in verses 17 through 20, that is a big deal, where Paul offers to repay any expenses incurred. I mean, Paul was not making money. He was in prison and often was probably being treated worse than several slaves of the day. Paul wasn't just sitting on money that he could just throw at these situations. And yet he still offers to pay just to make sure that these brethren can come to an agreement with one another. Sometimes we might have to sacrifice our own personal possessions or personal liberty to help our brothers and sisters remain strong in their faith and grow in their faith. And if that is what we must do, we need to do it gladly and happily. And the final thing that we have to do as a congregation, as a spiritual family, is work and love each other. In verses 8 and 9, I think the way Paul says this is very interesting. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also in Christ Jesus, appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. You know, Paul, rightly so, could have come to Philemon full of righteous indignation. He could have condemned him and rebuked him, but instead, we see Paul come to Philemon, and he tells him, he says, you know, I'm bold enough, I have the ability, I have the right to command you to follow what I'm saying. But instead, for the sake of love, I'm appealing to you. I'm asking you to do this as a brother in Christ, because I know you will do what is right. Anger, wrath, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, arrogance, selfishness, or ignorance have no place in our hearts or in this congregation and this family if we are acting truly out of love. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that recently this is something we've probably all struggled with. And it's something I personally have struggled with many times. But maybe tonight, as we've assembled here together, you have not truly been acting out of love. Or maybe you have not approached your brethren with humility and kindness. Maybe you have something you need to repent of. Or maybe you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation to uplift you, to strengthen you. And if you need that, please feel free to. We will love to pray with you and read with you. But please do so as we stand and as we sing.